Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Are you ready for Romans? All right, we've been having a great time in our Romans series, and we come to chapter 6. The title of the message is Dead to Sin. Dead to Sin. Something you may not know about Debbie and I was when we got married when we were 19 years old. And so I just finished up my sophomore year at Central Bible College, and we got married in Wisconsin, and we moved to Colorado to work for the summer, and I didn't know, I knew we were coming back to Springfield, but I didn't know where we were going to live, and I didn't have a job, and I still can't believe her parents let us get married and blessed it. I mean, it's kind of like, what in the world? So we get married, and we moved to Colorado, and we're living in a house, but had been a chicken coop. So our first house, but you know, when you're married, when you're a newlywed, who cares? I mean, you know, there are more important things. And so we're there, and you know, we're just praying and asking God to open a door for us to have a place to live, to have a job. And so every day we'd pray, and we'd just say, you know, God, we need you to open the door and show us. And we didn't have any plan to drive down here, look around, get that set up. I don't know what we were thinking. Hey, we were newlyweds. You just kind of take it a day at a time. And so out of the blue one day, a funeral home here in town calls. And the owner of the funeral home said, hey, I hear you're going to be a junior in college, and somebody told me about you, and I know you recently married. Wondered if you'd want to live here at the funeral home, and we'll give it to you rent-free, and then we'll pay you a salary. And we understand you're be in town to go to school, so school comes first, but after your classes, then we'll work around your class schedule, and you can have a full-time job at the funeral home. So, you know, I said, well, I hadn't considered that. That's not something most people aspire to, you know. And so, but if you're a funeral director, good on you, and bless you. But you know, so I said, well, I'm gonna have to think about that. And he said, well, I can't hold the job for very long. How long do you need? I said, give me 3 days to think about it. Just let me kind of think about it. So I hang up. Debbie's heard the phone call, and she says, who was that? And I said, well, you know, it's a funeral home in Springfield called and offered me a job. She said, well, what'd you say? I said, well, I have to think about it. She's like, what? What's to think about? You needed a place to live. You needed a job. You got it. Come on. I mean, it's all right there. What do you got to think about? I was like, well, now, wait a minute. Wait, time out. You're not going to be the one doing it. I'm going to be doing it. So we have this little, you know, this little discussion on what it means to work at a funeral home. And so, you know, we end up moving to town. And the first night, it's a little bit of poetic justice. We get there, and the first night out, about midnight, I get a call, and I've got to go on a call go with the funeral director. And so Debbie's going to be alone in this mortuary. And it was, shall we say, business was very good right then. So, I mean, she's like, you know, because there's something about the whole idea of that, of death and being dead and all of that, that makes when you're living a little bit uncomfortable. And when you come to Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about how you and I are dead to sin, which just saying that sparks a whole lot of questions on our part. Well, if I'm dead to sin, why do I struggle with sin, and how does all that work? Paul's going to answer those questions. In fact, this is a very, very important chapter in the Bible, in the book of Romans. It's maybe one of the most misunderstood chapters in the book of Romans. And yet, I want to encourage you and challenge you that if we will take time to think thoughtfully and to think deeply about this chapter, it could have a profound effect on how you live for Christ and the victory you know in Christ. fact, I would suggest to you that a lot of Christians, because they never understand Romans 6, they don't know how to process their interaction with sin, how they battle it, how they should process when they've succumbed to sin, what sin is doing, why there is that challenge, what does it mean? In fact, I would suggest to you that there's a lot of believers, and because they don't understand Romans chapter 6, because they don't understand how things work, they are shorthanded in the battle with sin, and so what happens is they feel like they're constantly having to start over. They're constantly wondering if they're saved. Kind of like the person, they kind of view it as like they're climbing this mountain of this mountain of trying to become more and more like Christ, and they get up and they start getting altitude, and all of a sudden they sin, something happens, and they feel like they've fallen down to the foot of the mountain and have to start all over again. And I want to suggest to you that's not true at all. That you and I are held by a scarlet cord called grace, and that God's grace is greater than our sin, and that when you and I understand what God has done and what's happened to us at salvation, it radically, wonderfully changes how we process that battle with sin and how we walk with God and ultimately know victory. In fact, I would suggest to you this chapter and understanding this chapter will have more to do with your ability as a follower of Christ to walk in victory than maybe any other chapter in the Bible. So this is absolutely critical. And just to get us caught up to speed, and by way of review, you remember that in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, we learned about that first step of salvation, the beginning of our salvation, which is, we'll use a theological term that I think is really important. Because we can say saved, but that means a lot of different things. But when we use the term justification, then that has definition to it. Justification, let me bring up the definition for you, is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and credits to them the righteousness of Christ. You see, salvation is not just forgiveness. Praise God for forgiveness. But salvation is not only God forgiving us of sin, but God giving us the righteousness to have relationship with him. And not our own righteousness. Because you and I could never on our own be righteous enough. We need a righteousness not our own, and that comes from Christ. As well, would you notice it says, when through faith they believe. And even that faith comes from him. So to summarize, when a person's justified, at the moment of salvation, three things happen. First of all, sin's forgiven. Not just every sin that you've sinned up to that point you got saved. This is what makes the good news so good. God forgives you at the moment of salvation of every sin you have committed and every sin you will ever commit. That's unbelievable. Before you ever committed a sin, forgiven. God at salvation forgives all your sin, covers them, washes them, removes them as far as the east is from the west. Some believers say, well, I don't know how I can forgive a sin I haven't already committed. Well, think about it this way. On the cross, he bore the punishment for your sin, and you hadn't yet committed one of your sins. He's the God who knows in advance and laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all of our sin, and he punished them, so your sin's all forgiven. Amazing. Then he clothes us with a righteousness not our own, so that when God looks at us, he sees us as being as righteous as Christ, which gives us the basis of relationship. And then finally, not only did he do all that, but to start it all out, he gave us the faith to believe. I mean, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. The faith didn't come from you. Everything about our salvation comes from God. He places in every man the measure of faith. When we act on that faith, that little tiny bit of faith we have, that faith begins to grow and gets larger and larger and larger over our life and over our service of Christ. It grows, it develops. He gave us righteousness and forgiveness. Romans chapter 5, then, we learned more. We learned about a doctrine called original sin, that all of us sin because we're sinners. We don't become a sinner when we sin. We are born as sinners. That little baby in the cradle, that little baby, precious, cute, is a vile sinner. Now, some struggle with understanding that, but it's critical that we do. Because the doctrine of our salvation and who we are in Christ, it's critical that we understand who we were in Adam. In fact, we learned this in Romans chapter 5, because we were in Adam, the first man, we were in him. You could say we were in him genetically. But he was also the representative head of humanity. So we were spiritually united with him. And when he sinned, it was as if we sinned. We saw that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world. How did sin? Why is the world so messed up? How did sin get into the world? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 answers that. Through one man. Through Adam's sin. And death through sin. Why do people die? Because of sin. If there were no sin, people wouldn't die. You were never designed to die. Death was never intended. Death is a malfunction in the human condition. Sin has warped. Sin has ruined. Sin has damaged. Because that's what sin does. Death entered the world through sin. And so death spread to all men. Now watch this. Because all sinned. Past tense. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Because we were in him. Because we were in him, it's as if what happened to him happened to us. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 5 is simply this. That just as certainly as through Adam, being in Adam, we came under the reign of sin. Once you and I come to Christ, we are now in him. And just as what happened to Adam when you and I were in Adam, it's as if it happened to us. Once a person comes to Christ, it's as if what happened to him happened to us. And now we're under the reign of grace. We've moved from the reign of sin to the reign of grace. Two categories of people in life. Those who are under the reign of sin with the devil as their king, or those who are under the reign of grace with Jesus as their king. Those who are facing judgment because of sin, those who have been set free from judgment because of grace. Only two categories of people on the face of the earth. But we're under the reign of grace. And what we saw last time as we closed out chapter 5 is grace is not just something, not just a word to describe what God did. Grace is an active agency that describes what God did, what God does, and what God will do. That just as sin is a force and it can dominate and it can influence and it can ruin and it can destroy, grace is a force and it can direct and it can strengthen and it can bless and it can influence and it can dominate our life. Grace isn't just what God did. Grace is what God is doing now. You and I are under the reign of grace. Now, all of that having been said, we come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And Paul imagines as he's talking about the reign of grace, as he's talking about how grace works, and he makes this statement in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, where sin abounded, where sin was bad, grace superabounded. Where there was sin, there was exponential grace. In fact, the more sin there was exponentially more grace. The whole point being, grace trumps sin every single time. And the presence of sin only highlights the amazing, comprehensive nature of grace. That being said, Paul imagines someone saying this. Well, if I'm under the reign of grace, and if grace is at work, and my sins past, present, and future are forgiven, and God already views me as righteous, and He's already forgiven me, then honestly, it doesn't matter how I live, does it? In fact, there's some of you, and you've already kind of been thinking that. Maybe you're from a background where you've been taught somehow that, hey, as long as you get saved, you know, it doesn't matter. You're saved. You're in. It doesn't matter what happens, how you live. There's others of you that are from a holiness background, and if you are, you know what I'm talking about. And you've been thinking this when we were in Galatians and now we're in Romans. And here's what your concern is. You feel like this. Come on, Pastor. If you keep telling people their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And as I say it a lot because I want people to get used to it. Because when I first said it, you can feel people kind of like cringe. They're like, I wish you wouldn't say that. I wish you wouldn't get, because what you're afraid of is you're afraid that if you tell people all their sins are forgiven, even the sins they haven't committed, and they have the righteousness of Christ, and their own righteousness doesn't matter in terms of having righteousness before God, that it, you and I in our own righteousness can't approach God, then you're saying, well, what incentive do people have to live a righteous life? In fact, why not keep on sinning? And Paul answers that question. Now, as we walk through Romans chapter 6, it deals with, we're going to lay a foundational understanding this morning for what happened to us at salvation, and then we're going to build on it, and it's going to affect how you and I view sin, how we process sin, where the battle with sin really is, and if people don't understand where the battle lines are, they will not know how to fight. Can you imagine a soldier being in a battle and not knowing where the lines are, not knowing if he's surrounded by the enemy or if he's in the right place where he's supposed to be? Can you imagine him not knowing what he's defending or what he's attacking? And yet I would suggest to you there's a lot of Christians, because they don't understand Romans chapter 6. They have no idea how to fight, how to stand, how to process in those moments when there is sin that is a part of their life. How do you deal with that? How do you process that? And oftentimes what happens, unfortunately, people find themselves in their mind thinking, well, man, I feel like I'm starting all over. And the enemy loves it that way. He loves to dishearten us by causing us to think we've made no progress, or by confusing us regarding our relationship to sin. So let's look at it, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's where Paul, he imagines a person saying, you know, well, if you tell people all this, can't they just keep on sinning? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if where sin abounds, grace was exponentially greater. If where sin abounded, grace was on display. So somebody's saying, well, man, if it does that, let's just keep on sinning. How does Paul answer that question? Look at it in verse 2. By no means. It's like, no way. Are you crazy? Why would you do that? You don't understand grace if you're thinking that, is the idea. It's unthinkable. And here's why. Verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin? Do you realize that not that you're dying to sin, you died to sin. You died. You died to sin. How can we live in it? This is one of the greatest statements in Christian theology. one of the most important statements in Christian theology. And Paul's going to repeat it several times in Romans chapter 6. He's going to say the same thing in essence in a different way. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Said, you died, you were crucified, past tense. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, one who has died. There's the idea again, we died. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, we have died with Christ. When he died, you died. If you're in him, it's as if what happened to him happened to you. This is the idea. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, for the death he died to sin. So Jesus died to sin. Guess what? If you're a believer, you died to sin. Verse 11, consider yourselves, what? Dead to sin. In other words, reckon yourself. You can't think yourself to be something if you don't know that you're that something. And a lot of Christians, frankly, don't know they're dead to sin. A lot of Christians, if you ask the average Christian, are you dead to sin? Well, I'm trying. I'm trying to die to sin. I'm trying to die to... Listen, there's no trying about it. It happened. And you didn't have anything to do with it. You died to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Here's what Paul says. How can we? The idea, there's an emphasis in the original that's, how can we, being who we are, being what we are, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We have this unique position. What causes a Christian to struggle with sin is when, and I'm not saying battle, because there can be a battle, but we're going to go farther in winning the battle with sin if we understand what happened to us when we were saved. Because a lot of people don't understand theologically what happened. And here, honestly, is the problem. That in contemporary Christianity, some things have been assumed. Pastors have assumed that people only want to be entertained and can't think. They've assumed that people will only come if you're dealing with their felt needs. Now listen, I'm all for helping all of us. I've heard great messages from this pulpit that where people have talked about how to deal with fear, how to deal with anxiety, those things have their place, and it's not that it's wrong. It's just that if it's at the expense of sound doctrine that helps us understand what the Bible says that's foundational to a victorious Christian life, then we've sold ourselves short and we've disserviced the people. All of us need to understand this. So I'm thankful to be in a place where people want to hear more than pablum, more than baby food. This takes a bit of thinking, but I think if you'll hang with it through the end of chapter 6 and even chapter 7, you're going to say, wow, that has really helped me. And then in chapter 8, you will be loving life because it's just a victory lap of amazing theological truth. Paul says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? When you came to Christ, you were completely moved out of the realm of sin and you were moved into the realm of grace. You're now under the reign of grace. You say, okay, now wait a minute, John. If that's true, then why do we still sin? And why are we tempted to sin? And Romans 6 answers that whole question. So I can't tell you now, if I don't lay the foundation, you won't get it. Teasing. Paul's point here is we died to sin. We died to the rule of sin, the reign of sin when we became a Christian. So if I sin, it's because I've forgotten what Christ has done. You say, now, how did I die to sin? And that's really the issue that we're going to deal with here in the next few moments. It's very simple. How did I die to sin? Look at it, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, what throws a lot of people when they read this, they're just reading through it, when they see the word baptized, what do people think? What kind of baptism do most people think? Water baptism, correct. But in the New Testament, there are three baptisms, and they're all different. If you don't understand this, then you'll be thrown when you see the word baptism. You'll think, oh, that's water baptism, and it may or may not be. In fact, you could technically say there are four baptisms, but I don't want to split hairs, but I want to be accurate with you. There's John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, John the Baptist. It's not a Christian baptism. It was a baptism of repentance for Jewish people before the death of Christ. But the three baptisms that concern us would be, first of all, water baptism. So once you're saved, you are to be baptized. If you're a believer, you need to be baptized in water. You need to be immersed. And that's the clear teaching of Scripture. So second baptism, and this is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit baptism. Now listen to this in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. This is John the Baptist. Crowds are coming out to him to hear him preach, and they're asking if he's the Messiah. Here's what he says. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. Who is that? Jesus. The strap of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie, or I'm not worthy to untie. He, that's Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in water baptism, you have a pastor baptizing. In the Holy Spirit baptism, you have Jesus baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you go into Luke chapter 1, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's already died, been resurrected. He spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them. And he tells them this right before he ascends. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there is the Holy Spirit baptism, which is for every believer. But then there is a third baptism. And this baptism is the baptism into the body of Christ. It's that moment you become a Christian. Paul likens it to being baptized, like you're moved, like you there. It's a you're placed into the body of Christ. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is talking about the body of Christ and how all of us together we're individuals, but corporately we become the body of Christ. We become Christ to this community. Here's what he says: the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So he's talking about our human body. You got hands, you got feet, you got eyes, you got a head. All of those parts together create one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit. Who's doing the baptism here? The Spirit is. In the Holy Spirit baptism, Jesus does the baptizing. When you and I become a Christian, the Spirit of God, he's the one who draws us. He is the active member of the Godhead in changing you into a whole new person. So we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Paul likens this work of the Spirit. Let me give you just another scripture to help you understand it. In Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Now watch this. He saved us how? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal. How? By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into one body. So the baptism that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 is this baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. At salvation, we're baptized into Christ. We're placed in Christ. We were in Adam, and when we were in Adam, it was as if what happened to him happened to us. But at salvation, now you're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ, and because you're in Christ, it's as if what happened to him happen to you. Now, look at it, Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? So I'm baptized into him. Now, Paul's going to tell us three things, very basic, very simple from here on out to understand. Three things that happened to Jesus, and because it happened to him, when you and I got saved, we're now in him. Therefore, what happened to him is as if it happened to us. Okay? Number one, because he died, we died. Because he died, we died. Look at this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, let me just say something to you. This is not experiential. This is not something you feel. It's something that happened. It's a fact. When you got saved, it was as if you died. Your old man died. Just like when Jesus died on the cross, you were, it's as if in Christ, you died with him. Some Christians are like, I just need to die. I just need to die. I just need to crucify my flesh. No, that already happened. You can't crucify your flesh. Most of us are too selfish. We're too self-aware. Like, no, no, not the nail. You know, you know, the problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps trying to crawl off the altar, you know. I mean, there's something in our own selfish humanity that doesn't want, but Jesus took care of that. When he died, we're in him. So when he died, it's as if we died. He died completely. Now, what does it mean when he died on the cross? He died completely with his relationship or to his, he died completely to his relationship with sin. So he never sinned, but he entered the world where sin ruled, right? Where Satan ruled. In that time, though he never sinned, he was tempted and could have sinned. He could have been tempted to sin, but he withstood that temptation. But on the cross, what did he yell out right before he died? It is finished. Remember that? He cried out, "It is finished," and breathed out his last. He was finished with sin when he died. When you and I died, this is good news. When we died with him, you're finished with sin. You're finished with sin. You're done with it. You say, but I still sin. We're going to get to that later. Just kind of soak it in and say, well, that feels really good. I'm done with sin. That's great news. I'm finished with sin. Sin, I'm done with it. You say, what do you mean you're done with it? My sins are already forgiven. They're covered. They're gone. I'm finished with sin. I'm done with it. It does not rule me. I'm not in its realm. I'm in the realm of grace. Sin doesn't rule. Grace rules. Do you follow what I'm saying there? So when he died, you died. We died. Second, because he was buried, we were buried. Look at it in Romans chapter 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So when you and I became a Christian, we died because he died, and just like he was buried, we were buried. Say, what's the point? I mean, if he died, isn't it enough to say he's died? Well, what is burial? Burial is the proof of death. I mean, if you see a body that is lifeless, you don't bury it until you know it's dead, right? You don't want, if you're comatose, you don't want somebody burying you until they know for sure, right? Burial, the act of burial, is proof that the person is dead, that they are finished with this life. When Jesus was buried, it was the end of his living in the realm of sin. He was finished with this life. He was finished with his battle with the rule of sin. Paul is saying this, when you and I came to Christ, when we were baptized into the body, because he died, it's as if we died. Because he was buried, it's as if he was buried, and we are done with the realm of sin. We're done with the rule of sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, he's going to explain not only are we done with the realm of sin, but we have a totally different relationship to the law. We're done with the law. I mean, this is amazing. Number three, because he was raised from the dead, we are raised, not will be, are. He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He was raised, we're raised. Look at it. Romans chapter 6. We were buried, therefore, with him into baptism, into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, which you could translate the power of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. When Jesus was resurrected, the power of God raised him up, and he was now in a new capacity, a glorified body, a resurrected body, a body that could appear and disappear, a body that could do different kinds of things. It was a new realm of life. Now, when you and I became a Christian, we died with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. It's as if what happened to him has happened to us. So now we died to the dominion of sin. We were buried to the dominion of sin. We're done with sin. And now we are resurrected and we have a new life. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, or believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. In other words, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. It's at work in me when you believe. So now all of a sudden, there is a power of God working in you. And what's the purpose of it? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, that we too might walk in a newness of life. So that's not something you hope to achieve, it's something you have now. That you and I are walking, it's a brand new you, walking in a whole new way with a whole new power. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. You're under the dominion and the reign of grace. You're no longer under the dominion of Satan. He is the prince of this world, but now you are a part of the kingdom of God and of his Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is the king, and we will rule and reign with him because he's made us a generation of kings and priests to the praise of his glory. So think about this. I mean, let me just give you some scriptures and then we'll wrap this up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there you see it again, in. You're baptized into the body. You're in him. Therefore, it's as if what happened to him happened to you. He is a new creation. It's a brand new you. The old has passed away. It's gone. He died, you died. He was buried, you were buried. It has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are resurrected to a newness of life. All of that happened the moment you were saved. And when you understand it, it changes the way you live. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you process sin. It changes how you understand the grace and the working of God. So many times people, as believers, sin, and then they're like, oh, wow, you know, man, how I feel like I got to start over. And so they spend their entire, they sin, and then the next several days, they're just trying to get back to where they were, just trying to get back to where their racket's good between them and God, just trying. And for most Christians, that describes their struggle. And none of that's scriptural. And so people spend all their time trying to get back to where they were instead of going forward from day by day, growing in grace, understanding the grace of God, understanding they're dead to sin, they've been buried, they've got a new life, there's grace, and grace is working, and grace is functioning, and they're a new creation. The old man has passed away. Makes a big difference. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That has already, that happened the day you were saved. You say, but I didn't feel anything. This is not about what you feel. This is about what you know. And until you know it to the point that you know it, until you know it to the point that you say, you know what, that is true. I can't go by what I feel, and I can't go by what I see, but I got to go by what I know. I died. I was buried. I'm a new person. The old has passed away. I've got a new life, and I am seated in the heavenly places. You will walk differently as a believer when you understand that. And grace reigns. And grace isn't just something God did. Praise God for what He did. But grace reigns means grace is working 24/7 all the time. Grace reigns. Grace reigns means it's moving in you. It's changing you. It's shaping you. It's directing you. It's disciplining you. So you say, what do you mean by that? Hebrews chapter 12, you know, it talks about no discipline is present at the time. It talks about a father disciplining a son and how fathers discipline sons they love. So let's say you give in to sin. Grace disciplines. But every time I disciplined one of my kids, I never for a minute wasn't loving them. And I wasn't for a minute thinking there was a gulf between me and them. In fact, when they needed discipline, I made sure I was closer than ever. I hadn't thought of that, but that's funny. You know, when my kids seemed to be struggling, you know what I did as a parent? I didn't say, well, they're struggling, and so until they get it together. No, I said, they're struggling. They need more of me, not less of me. They don't need me farther. They need me closer. You see, we have a tendency to somehow put in our heart and in our mind, because we understand the devastating nature of sin, but if we don't understand how sin was dealt with on our behalf at the cross and how it affected us and our standing, then we'll not be able to process when we have the battle, what's been done, and effectively live in victory. And the enemy loves it so. He loves to make us feel like, you know what? I'm with you. I don't know why God would want anything to do with you. And he comes and validates uninformed, foolish, human wisdom. And God has given us insight into what happened, that his grace is at work 24/7. And he's not letting you fall to the bottom of the mountain. No, you are attached to a scarlet cord called grace. And he's going to keep you now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you spotless before his glorious throne. That's grace. Surely this is what Paul means when he writes this. And I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, and I am certain, I'm absolutely convinced that God, who began the good work within you, before you were born, God was not only willing your creation, he was planning your salvation. And the minute you were born, in his providential love, he was working all things together that you might hear, that you might know, that you might receive that salvation that is all from him and for him and ultimately for his glory. And the good work within you that he began will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Your Christian growth, your Christian development, if it were just dependent on you and I, we'd all be in deep weeds. We'd be in trouble. But there's grace. 24/7. Working, moving, shaping, preparing, strengthening. And if all of that's true, how could you or I continue in sin?